Blog Talk Radio.
Yeah, you too. Thanks, Dan. Love you, brother.
I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past redeemed, my present makes sense, my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, position, promotion, applause, or popularity. I don't have to be right first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience. I am uplifted by prayer and labor empowered. My face is set, my grade is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough. My companions are few, my God reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of my adversary, negotiate at the table of my enemy, or ponder at the pool of popularity. Give up, set up, let up until I've stayed up, bored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus.
Good evening, Blog Talk Radio. Good to have you with us tonight.
Good evening.
We are on session 5 and 6 of Driven by Eternity. It's going to be a great time tonight. All of you around the world, wherever you may be, God bless you. We call you blessed. May the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. No sorrow with it. That's His promise. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And you can just let go of the sorrow and say, Jesus, you do it. And He's doing it. And He's with us tonight. And we, you know, Blog Talk Radio, you kind of get to hear the background. You get to hear everybody, everything going on. And it's all right. We're going to be here right down to the last word spoken. And we bless you. Share this with anybody you want to share it with. Send it all over the world. There's a share button there somewhere, a little arrow, a swoosh, and it'll be a blessing to your friends and relatives. All right, here we go. Let's head to Facebook and YouTube. Good evening to all y'all over there and around the world, everywhere. We're glad to have you with us tonight, as we are every night. Tonight we're doing Driven by Eternity again,
as we are every night. Woo.
And we want to make sure you're here with us in one way or another. Now, I know some of y'all, you don't like to have that that deal with YouTube because you don't like it when people see you. Totally understand that. You are not going to tell me who I can send this to and who I'm not. Just that's all right. Everything's cool. I'm just setting things in order. There we go. And so tonight we're going to be doing Driven by Eternity. And we're glad that you're here with us to be a part of it. Now, those of you that are on YouTube Live and Facebook Live, just like we were last night, tonight we're only going to be on Zoom because I don't have permission to broadcast this to you in a video form like this. So in the notes of this program, whichever one you're watching, in the notes of the program, not the comments, and not the live chat that goes on while we're live, in the notes of the show is a link for session 5 and session 6. Now, I really want you to come and join us on Zoom if you're part of us, but I know some people don't like the thought that they might could be seen or heard. You can block your mic and you can block your video and nobody will see you or hear you. And you can be a part of all the fun we have on the backside of this thing as a community of faith family. And we welcome you. This program is called Establishing Your Faith. That's what we deal with every night. This gathering of believers, this ecclesia is called the community of faith. And our leader is the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we want you to come and be a part of this. You might be saying, Pastor, can I really be there with nobody knowing? Well, no, everybody's going to see you here, but they won't be able to see you or hear you if you just block your mic. And don't worry, on my end, I'm going to block your mic. So ain't nobody going to hear you. And then once you get your device figured out where all the little buttons are, your camera's muted, your mic's muted, and nobody sees you. We'd be glad to have you with it. Now, Driven by Eternity, if it's been confusing to you, if you're like, man, he's talking about a whole lot of judgment. Well, judgment is one of the foundation doctrines of the Word of God. You're going to find that in Hebrews chapter 6. You can ignore this verse all you want, but I wouldn't recommend that because on judgment day, you're going to be judged by these verses. You're going to be judged by them, whether you know they're in the Bible or not. You're going to be judged by this book. You might as well find out what's in the book and get right on this side so you're not going to be judged. Might as well do it. Look at this. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. This is the cool part about knowing what you're going to be judged by. Well, you can get ready. And when it comes time for judgment, you hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And you don't ever, your works, you'll have works that'll be tried by fire and they'll disappear. They'll be vanquished. But it doesn't matter. You're going to be like, it's under the blood. There's nothing I can do to change it. You got to stop worrying about what you can't change. And you got to start living for what you can change and make a difference on. That's just how it is. I was talking with my pastor, Dr. Barkley, the other day, and he said, you're a bunch of scrappers there. Get your swords out and fight. Amen. That's a good word. Did I not make you modern? Mm-hmm. All right. There we go. Now, here we go. I'm in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Look at this. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on again to perfection. So he's getting ready to tell us what the foundation principles are of the Word of God. And so what are they, Pastor? Verse 1, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism. Is your baptism, you're baptized by water, you're baptized by fire, you're baptized into the body of Christ. The doctrine of laying on of hands. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will do if God permits. Those are the foundation doctrines inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen through the pen of Paul. And you and I now know this is what God expects from us. All I got to do is find out what the Bible says. And that's what we deal with every night right here on the Community of Faith. We're glad to have you with us. Those of you who have been a part of us for a long time, and you just never been over here in the conversations and all that, come join us. Or if you don't want to do that, it's all right. We won't be offended and we won't cry too much. And I don't think God will judge you too far. You might not have a mansion next to mine, but ha ha ha, that's not a good joke. All right, I won't joke like that. But anyways, at least you got it. You got the YouTube video and each of the notes, and you got the Blog Talk Radio link in both sets of notes. And you want to see what?
The Blog Talk Radio.
Are you serious? All right, well, and now Sister Lynn's going to talk to you so I can fix, let me see, finish what you started in me. I like what I see. All right, here we go. It's not in YouTube, Blog Talk Radio. Listen. I don't know what the, why the audio team didn't make sure they had that done right. All right, there it is. And I know it's on Facebook because I put it in there, in the notes somewhere. You can't get to the notes. All right. If one of you are on Facebook Live and you can see the notes, please let us know if they're there. Well, let me see if I can see it. I definitely believe it's there. Now, here's why I'm doing this way. This is one of those series that is of such absolute importance that we do once a year, because with all of the barrage of the enemy coming at us every single day, you've got to continually fine-tune your life, fine-tune your understanding, and break off the deception of everybody that's screaming it somewhere around the world. You got to break that off and stop it from getting close to you. God, this is the thing, Brother Roger, thank you for saying it, the goodness of God. When you realize that God's judgment is for those who hate him and turn away, and all of eternity in the kingdom of heaven is yours by inheritance, and a personal relationship with God the Father, I am telling you right now, there's no reason you don't want to be a part of this, except you were handed a bill of religion that will not get you across into heaven. Yes, Don't trust in your religion. It will not get you to heaven. It will not get you into heaven. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is really simple. You pray the prayer of salvation. You commit your life to God. And then you say, help me walk with you every day. God is longing for you to walk with him.
Yes.
John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he said, go tell your husband. She's like, excuse me, sir, I've had, she said, I don't have one. And he said, I know you had five, and the guy you're with isn't your husband. Oh, Jesus. Oh, my Lord. Oh, Jesus. I believe you are a prophet. But Jesus didn't condemn her. And in that chapter, Jesus said, the Father is seeking us to worship him, have fellowship with him every day. What is there in this world that means anything to that? I mean, I love hunting and fishing. But are you kidding me? Over finding out who my father is, and he's the creator of all the universe, and he lives in you. He's leading you from the inside out, not from the top side down with a club. Woo! Don't worry, this is just an introduction. Now, we always ask everybody what they have for supper. So I brought my supper for tomorrow to show you. Doesn't that just look like total yum? And it's even bottled in a wonderful pickled eggs jar. It is amazing.
There are no pickled eggs in it.
There are no pickled eggs in it. And all the pickle juice was put out. You know, we always say, what'd you have for supper? And we like to know that just because we like to catch up with everybody. And it's going to be a good thing. Tonight we're talking about, let me get my thing right here again. Tonight we're talking about, sorry, I'll get it. Tonight we're talking about the foundation and we're talking about heaven. So you don't want to miss tonight. Tonight is an absolutely amazing night. Yeah, Ken Brumbaugh is with us.
Hi.
Hi, Brother Ken. And good to have you with us, man.
It is good to have you with us.
Good to see your smiling face. Even though I can't really see it, just kind of, sort of, just a little bit. But I truly encourage you that no matter what, you don't let anything stop you from being a part of tonight, because we just went through four sessions of Get Your Life Right with God, and now we start seeing the benefits and the blessings of it. And this is all part of the foundation doctrines of God's holy word.
Roger said chicken wings. Wow.
Just 1 pound. They were kind of skimpy. I came across the video today of just this little tiny bit of nothing woman, and she's eating, what was it, a 73-ounce steak.
Yeah, 6 pounds.
A 6 pound steak in one of those contests.
Yeah, 47 minutes.
And she eats it in 47 minutes besides something on the side of it. A 73-ounce steak. Don't you want to go to a restaurant where you get a 73-ounce steak? I would eat about, 8 ounces of it and take it home, and I'd be eating on it for a month.
Yeah.
That's pretty cool. Well, for those of you on YouTube and Facebook, you know we always have this much fun. The links are in the notes. I already checked it. They're in both things. Face or Blog Talk Radio and YouTube. If you turn your Blog Talk Radio, you click that link, you'll be right here hearing everything we say and do. And you can be a part of it and shoot me a text while we're doing it and make all kinds of comments. And really, I don't think you need to be afraid of Zoom.
Zoom is a good thing.
Zoom is a good thing. Thank God we found it. And we're using it effectively. All right. This is what we have to say. Remember this. We love you.
We love you. And God loves
you. And God loves you. And Jesus is Lord. Till we see you again. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And amen. Amen. Be with you all. All right. Brother Dan, Sister Sunday, what'd you have for supper?
I had nachos.
Yum.
Glory be to God for nachos. Come on now, work phone.
I figured you'd be going over to Chris's for birthday cake.
No, they're not doing cake tonight. They're just doing the nachos there. I think tomorrow night she's going to do the cake because she's not working tonight, so she's still kind of tired.
Oh, yeah. You know?
Yeah, she visited with Sophie, brought her over here for me to watch her, and then she ended up staying and had coffee with me. So,
that's awesome.
It was a good time.
That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a good time with the kids. I like having a good time with my kids.
Now, Sophie left her baby set in my bedroom on the floor. Her little Winnie the Pooh and her baby doll, or baby owl that plays music.
Uh-huh.
And Nana Bear. Yeah. Last year she got me a Nana Bear for Mother's Day. She claimed it, though.
Well, she's got to have one for when she's there.
Yeah.
I know. She collects everything. Everything of mine she wants. She
All right. Dan, Brother Dan, what did you have for supper?
He said hot dog.
Oh, I had a hot dog and a banana.
Come on. Help
look
food.
At the thing there.
And look at that.
Off. That's nasty. What is this?
It's cabbage soup.
Cabbage soup.
Well, cabbage and
oh, I can handle that. I love cabbage soup.
Me too.
And it's pickled egg cabbage soup.
There's no pickled
egg. Oh, no way.
There's no pickled
egg
All right.
I want pickled eggs in it, but you know how that goes. You have to kind of give a little bit so everybody in the family's happy. But that's tomorrow. This is the last day, 40-day fast. Never thought it would be this easy and this wonderful. Who'd have known that it's this wonderful? Now, I've been telling you guys that we met a doctor. We saw him on YouTube, and I'm going to send you guys each of these this video because you got to hear him talk about fasting
food
medically as a use to be the perfect health. He's not even talking spiritual. But what he says in this hour and a half video, when you get done, you're like, wow. And you're like, I'm going to go back and listen to this guy again because it's his study that he took on in his own medical practice. And he just gives you the physiological process and then has had and just about any patient that's done it is completely off every med.
Even insulin.
Just,
oh my goodness!
It just.
I told my doctor, you know, I was fasting, and he just thought that was wonderful. He got excited.
Yeah.
Because I want to see your results, and they all come back normal. My blood work, everything.
He deals with not eating any protein, and he deals with what about my vitamins and minerals? He said you store enough vitamins and minerals in your body for 3 months.
Naturally
stored in your body for 3 months.
Even vitamin D?
Yep.
Oh my goodness! I've been taking for almost 2 years now.
And here's the thing: what it does is it gives your body the ability to slow down, and it starts getting anything that's chemicals out. He goes back. He's not a Christian. He's an evolutionist. You'll be able to hear it. But he goes back and he makes this statement. Back in when our ancestors were cavemen. All right. So that's a long time ago. You know what he's doing.
Yeah.
But he said, think about the way they ate it. They'd kill an animal and they would feast. And then until they got another one, there would be a period of fasting. But their body would carry them through that till they had another place where they were going to feast. And he said, when you go from fasting to feasting, your body deals with all the stuff that's in it. Of course, comparing it to that day, which really did never exist like that. But the idea is right. And his results in his medical practice.
Yeah.
Guy came in and said, I want you to be my doctor. Hear my story. And he fasted for 83 days, water only.
Oh, my word.
83 days.
Yeah.
This isn't even a spiritual fast these people are doing.
Yeah.
And now you and I add the spiritual force of that behind this. I'm a different man coming out of this thing today than I was when I entered. Confidence. Really, 40-day fast, when you get done, you're like, I said to Leanne today, I'm like, I ought to do 10 more just because I'm here and I'm only 10 days away from 50.
I said, no, Jesus did 40. We're doing 40.
Yeah, and she's convinced it's all done. It's time to get back to food. All right. So, but anyways, all right. That's not tonight's lesson, although we just had fun with it. I was kind of holding on a little bit for a few more folks to get here.
They're probably waiting for us to get done talking.
Them guys are going to be talking in there. All right, maybe I need to click the invite and get everybody invited.
Yeah, and he talked about the body. When you give it a rest, a decent rest on a regular basis, you're able to throw off, you know, the toxins that we tend to take in with our food, but it gives your body a chance to heal itself. It's not busy digesting food all the time, so it can actually work on healing. And we as Christians know our bodies were made to heal themselves.
What about blood pressure medicine and stuff? You don't take it? You go off of it?
Eventually. Yes.
It's got this.
Hey, on my point.
And when you read the comments underneath the YouTube video, people are like, I'm not on any meds anymore. You changed my life. One guy said, you saved my life.
Yeah.
But what he's learned is the physiological side of it. Now you and I, not only how wise physiologically, and we can take the fear out of fasting for anybody.
Yeah.
And now you take the spiritual side and the physical side, you put them side by side. I don't know how to describe to you where we are on this side of this. There's no way you can put in words.
Yeah. Your body feels so content.
My body, there you go. Sister Leanne, put it in words. Leave it up to a woman to always have the sufficient words for a man.
Amen for that.
All right, well, I guess this is it. We're going to go whether they're with us or not because we got stuff to do and people to see and lessons to learn. So,
amen.
Session number 5 with Driven by Eternity. Today's topic is... it's there. You'll see it in just a minute. Now I see my screen. There. Whoops. Make sure this is on. Make sure the volume is up.
In the following lesson, Hour 5, John defines the fear of the Lord, explains the consequences of not considering its importance, and shows how to seek the whole counsel of God in his teaching, The Foundation. Once again, here's John.
All right. In our... I want to say this. There is nothing better than being in the presence of children of God. Hungry, happy children of God. I'm sitting in a room with, and I'm telling you, ain't nothing better in the world. Amen. All right. So we are in hour number 5. Everybody say hour 5. On our curriculum course here, Driven by Eternity. And this is the corresponding chapter for this lesson is chapter 7. The foundation. I'm going to talk about the foundation. Do you remember way back, way, 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 way back, in hour number 2, I talked about elementary doctrine or foundation. As a matter of fact, let's go back over there, Hebrews chapter 6, and this is where we'll begin this morning. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, please.
We read from verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. Everybody say foundation. Everybody say elementary principles. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, a doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands. Isn't that interesting? A foundational doctrine is laying on of hands. How many churches don't even understand that? Of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. The Amplified Bible says eternal judgment and punishment. So we can see, as we remembered, and I'm going to review this again because I can't overstate this, that an elementary doctrine of Christ. Now, what is elementary? It's the basic. It's the foundation. It's essential that you need to build upon, correct? An elementary doctrine of Christ is eternal judgments and punishment. Now, this is the thing that is scary to me. I would say the majority of the church in America today doesn't understand eternal judgments and punishments. Now, this is why it's scary to me. Can you imagine a young man or young woman skipping elementary school? Not learning how to read, not learning how to write, not learning how to add, subtract, multiply, divide, and then trying to go on and get a high school education or go on and get a bachelor's of science or a bachelor's of arts degree or go on and try to get a PhD. Can you imagine building a house without a foundation? Can you imagine that? The foundational doctrine, the elementary doctrine. We would never do these things in the natural. Why have we allowed this to happen in the church? This is the real compelling thing that the Holy Spirit put in me when he told me to write this book. I was so moved in prayer morning after morning, just grieving over many people's ignorance of eternal judgments and punishment. I mean, you talk to a lot of people in the church today. Do you know that Newsweek just did a survey? 69% of the evangelical Christians, evangelical, not Protestant, evangelical, believe that you can get saved other than through Jesus. 69, I saw it. I bought two of them because I was like, you're kidding me. So you guys, I'm sitting here looking at this morning, you're a minority. Even more so, there are people that, you know, don't even consider eternity. They're building their whole lives. Now, they've got the promises of God. They've got the covenants of God. And they're using that to live a successful life. How many of you know that you can take the promises of God and covenants of God, even if you're not saved, and live successful? Are you with me? I mean, the March of Dimes was started by a guy who wasn't even a believer yet and just put a mile of dimes down to help people. And you know what? He was sick. He was dying. But the guy recovered and became a very wealthy man. As a result of exercising the laws and the principles of God of giving, sowing, he reaped a harvest. Physical health as well as prosperity, huge prosperity. Now, without being firmly established in the truths of eternal judgment and punishment, this prevents us from building a proper and healthy life in Christ. Okay? You'll notice Jesus in the gospel spoke of hell more than he spoke of heaven. Why does he do this? He does this to plant a firm foundation in our hearts of the fear of the Lord. Go with me to Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, and I'll show you. Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter.
I love the word.
In verse 4, Jesus says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterward have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, and the New Living Translation actually says, fear God, who after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear God, fear him. Do you see this? Jesus say this to us in the New Testament. Previous verse, verse 2. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Attaining and maintaining a good understanding of eternal judgment and punishment firmly plants the fear of the Lord in our hearts. Allow me to explain this. Only God can give the eternal sentence of hell. What we've done in secret will be made manifest by the light of his glory at the judgment, correct? And we're going to get into this in a couple more hours. The fear of God keeps us continually aware that nothing can be hidden from him. What's the first thing that happens, if you'll notice in the book of Isaiah, what's the first thing that happens with men, and you'll find it in the book of Ezekiel as well, and Jeremiah. First thing that happens with men that lose the fear of God, they would continually say, and you'll see this in the Old Testament, in these three books a lot, the Lord doesn't see. Do you remember them saying that? The Lord doesn't see.
Wow.
What happens is they reduce God down to our level.
Wow.
Now, sure, I can do things and keep them from you. You can do things and keep them from me. Right? But when you have the fear of God, the true fear of God, you know there's nothing secret that won't be known. There's nothing hidden that will not be brought to the light at the judgment. So you live your life a totally different way. It's a foundation. Are you seeing this? The fear of God keeps us continually aware that nothing can be hidden from him. If we lack the fear of God, we can be deceived that things are overlooked and take comfort in an unscriptural mercy which does not exist. We can easily become one of those who drift away. Those who lack this foundation will surely slip over to the fear of man. And how many of you know we will serve who we fear? That's a good place to say amen. So if we lack a conscious understanding of eternal judgment and punishment, we will lack a certain measure of the fear of the Lord. For listen, for the judgments of Christ are indeed one aspect of the fear of the Lord. And Paul says it like this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to say it again. The judgments of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, but let me say it again. The judgments of Christ are indeed one aspect of the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, are you there? I want to look at the 9th verse. Paul says, now he's speaking to believers here. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Everybody say well-pleasing. Not to men, but to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The other versions say, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. So do you notice that Paul calls the judgment seat of Christ the fear of the Lord? It is an aspect of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 33, verse 6 in the New International Version says this, he will be a sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Why is the fear of the Lord the key to this treasure? Because the fear of the Lord will keep you in the ways of God. It keeps you realizing that you are more visible to God than anyone else, even yourself. Can you say amen? So holy fear is a sure foundation. Everybody say foundation. And an aspect of the fear of the Lord is the judgment seat of Christ. Let me say this. Do you recall the previous lessons when Jesus looked at the people and said, depart from me? Do you know what he says right after that? It's an amazing thing. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. And you're going to see how this all ties together. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Go back over there real quick. Matthew chapter 7, we read in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the judgment day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Next statement, therefore. What does therefore mean? Because of this, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. Foundation. Are you seeing this, folks? And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. What is the manifestation of the fear of the Lord? It is obedience. Isn't it interesting that Jesus talks about many who are going to fall away in the last days, who are going to hear the words, depart from me at the judgment, and yet he immediately says, therefore, this is what you need to do. Build a foundation. A foundation of what? Obedience. And obedience is, listen, is fueled by the fear of the Lord. Now, let me ask this question. What is the fear of the Lord? First of all, let me say this. It is not to be scared of God. Can I say that again? Yeah. What is the fear of the Lord? It is not to be scared of God. How can you have a relationship of intimacy with God, and that's what his number one desire is for you, if you're scared of him? If you remember, Moses delivered Israel out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, and he brings them right out to the mountain. Why in the world would Moses want to bring him into the promised land before first bringing him to the promiser? So he brings him to the promiser. God comes down to reveal himself to Israel. And you know what they did? They all ran away. Now, isn't it amazing? God comes down to reveal himself, and they run away. And so Moses looked at the people in Exodus 20:20, and if you want a 20:20 vision, this is it. Moses says to the people, do not fear. Everybody say, do not fear. He said, because God has come to test you, and what's the test? That his fear may be in you, so that you may not sin. Wait a minute. Do not fear, because God's come to see if his fear is in you? That sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. He is differentiating between being scared of God and the fear of the Lord. There's a difference. The person who is scared of God has something to hide. What does Adam do the moment he sins? He hides from the presence of the Lord. What does Jonah do the moment he disobeys? He runs from the presence of the Lord. He tries. Anyway, are you with me? But the person who fears God has nothing to hide. They're scared to be away from God.
Yeah.
Okay? Are you with me? So the fear of the Lord is not to be scared of God. Good place to say amen.
Amen.
So what is the fear of the Lord? Let's give the definition. The fear of the Lord is to honor him. It is to esteem him above anything or anyone else. It is to value, respect, and reverence him above anything or anyone else. So therefore, what he loves, you love. What he hates, you hate. What is important to him is important to you. What is not so important to him is not so important to you. How many of you know there are more important things to God than other things? Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you pay your tithe of even your garden herbs, but you've neglected the weightier matters, justice, faith, and mercy. Are you following me? He said, you should have paid your tithe, but the others you should have paid attention to, too, because they're weightier matters. Are you with me? We preachers get in trouble when we emphasize what God doesn't emphasize. In other words, when we shout what he whispers and we whisper what he shouts. When you fear God, you will shout what he shouts and you will whisper what he whispers. I find it amazing that Paul writes in the book of Titus and he says, these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in Jesus should maintain good works. Now, we emphasize them rarely today in our 21st century American church. We very rarely talk about works, but yet Paul says, I tell you that you are to emphasize these things constantly. He even said to King Agrippa, I went and preached repentance towards God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to do good works. And yet we never talk about works. We're almost afraid to talk about them.
Yeah.
We're almost afraid to talk about the fact that true faith will produce true good works. And Paul said to affirm this constantly. Why? Because it builds faith in people. When you know that God's power is in you to do godly things, then you know what? It builds faith in your life. But when you tell people, well, we're just no different sinners. We're just sinners saved by grace. You're going to have a bunch of people sinning because that's what you're preaching to them. We ought to preach that this gospel is the power of God into salvation. It changes you. Praise God. Makes me happy. Amen? So that's when we get into trouble. We start, you know, not emphasizing what God emphasizes. When you honor God, you reverence him above anything or anyone else. You know what that means? It means you'll tremble at his word. What does it mean to tremble at the word of God? Let me tell you. It means you'll obey him instantly. Write that down. You'll obey him instantly. Number two.
Wow.
Means you'll obey when it doesn't make sense. How many of you have ever experienced that? Number three. Means you'll obey even if it hurts. How many of you experienced that? Number four, it means you'll obey even if you don't see a benefit. Esther didn't see any benefit when she went before the king. You know, there's a lot of Americans that only obey God if they see a benefit. Number five, it means you'll obey to completion. Are you with me? Are you getting this? Now, the manifestation of the fear of the Lord are these five things. You obey instantly. You obey when it doesn't make sense. You obey when it hurts. You obey when you don't see a benefit, and you obey to completion. That is the manifestation of the fear of the Lord. That's why God says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now notice God says the manifestation of fearing him is what? What is the manifestation of fearing him? What is it?
Obedience.
Watch this. always keeping all his commandments. It's not always keeping some of his commandments. And it's not sometimes keeping all of his commandments. It's always keeping all his commandments. Psalm 111, verse 10, tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we can say this, the foundation of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, correct? Now, wisdom, which we're going to discuss in depth in later chapters, is this, and boy, it's going to get exciting. It is the knowledge and ability to make right choices at the opportune time. Okay? Those who make wrong choices under pressure lack wisdom, and wisdom sources the fear of the Lord. Scripture tells us that our lives are to be compared to building houses. Now, we're going to see this in depth in the last 5 hours. The scripture always, when it talks about us building our lives for eternity, it compares it to building a house. Moses was faithful over his house, right? Let's each man take heed how he builds, right? All right? Scripture says this, in Proverbs 24, verse 3, through wisdom a house is built. Everybody say that with me. Through wisdom a house is built. But first is the foundation, then the structure. You don't build the house until you have the foundation, which is the fear of the Lord, correct? All right, so now watch this. If we are building our lives with the ability to make right choices, then we are building a healthy life which will be able to stand with confidence before his judgment seat. Christians wouldn't backslide if they have the fear of the Lord firmly planted in their hearts. We wouldn't slip or drift away from our steadfast devotion to Jesus. We wouldn't take his word for granted or treat it with a casual attitude. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We wouldn't even flirt with sin. Remember what Moses said? God's come to see if his fear is in you so that you may not sin. It is the fear of God that keeps us from sin. I said it is the fear of the Lord that keeps us from sin. Not the love of God. Now, let me say something here. I want to make sure I clarify what I just said. It takes the fear of God and the love of God to keep us from departing. Keep us on the road of life. Love keeps us from legalism. Wow. Fear keeps us from lawlessness.
Wow.
It takes both to keep us on the road, the narrow road. Are you with me? All right. But I think it's interesting how God emphasizes fear so many times. Look what he says here in Jeremiah 32. Look at verse 38. This he is speaking about New Testament, future New Testament people. He said, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may, what? Fear me. Everybody say, fear me forever. Everybody say, forever. That they would fear me forever. Now watch this. For the good of them and their children after them. Verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. So what does God say will keep us from departing from him? The fear of God, as well as we learned in the last lesson, the love of God. Now notice he says they will not depart from me. Look up at me. I remember when a few years back I was in the nation of Malaysia. And I remember we were doing a week of meetings in Malaysia, and we're doing night and morning meetings, and it was we were in the last meeting of a full week. It was the Friday services, and the auditorium was packed. There was Bible school students there from all over the Eastern Hemisphere. They were from Solomon Islands. They were from Australia. They were from India, and there were pastors from all over the nation of Malaysia. They'd come for the conference. There were people that had come from around the Kuala Lumpur area. And I remember it was a very, very tough week, tough week. One of the hardest atmospheres I've ever dealt with. I mean, I was fighting devils in my sleep. I was fighting devils at breakfast. It was unbelievable. And I remember the last day we got the most amazing breakthrough. And it happened when I called all the women forward who were called to full-time ministry. And they were all standing up. All these group of women were standing up. And all of a sudden, when the presence of God came into place, and people started laughing. And it was these women who started laughing. And they started laughing hysterically. Okay, some of them collapsed, and I'm looking at these women on the floor laughing hysterically. Then all of a sudden, another wave came in, and people started laughing throughout the auditorium. And it was the joy and the love of God was so amazing. I mean, the atmosphere was absolutely amazing. Then another wave came in, and almost everybody in the auditorium was either laughing or giggling hysterically. It was amazing. Now, all this had lasted about 10 minutes. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart while everybody's laughing. And he says, I'm coming one more time, and this one's going to be different. Within seconds of him saying that, all of a sudden the women were on the floor laughing hysterically, started screaming like they were on fire. I mean screaming. Now, it wasn't demonic, and I knew it. I can tell when it's a demon, all right? This wasn't demonic, but they were screaming like they were burning on fire. And so the atmosphere changed in that whole building. And I remember when it changed, I went, oh, my God. And all of a sudden, these women started screaming. The ones that were laughing the most hysterical were some of the ones that were screaming. And I'm walking back and forth, and the thought hits my mind. John Bevere, you make one wrong move, you're dead. Now, I don't know if that would have happened, but it happened in the book of Acts. There was a man and woman who brought up their offering who were in the church that made a wrong move. They were dead. And I'm walking back and forth, and out of my mouth comes these words. This is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And all of a sudden, I saw it. You know, I said those words before my mind even thought it. And then I remember what Isaiah said, that out of Jesse would come a root, being Jesus. And he would, what, the spirit of the Lord would be upon him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, spirit of understanding, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Remember that? I said, this is the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And all of a sudden, it subsided, the people screaming after about a minute and a half. And it just left in its wake just this solemn, amazing atmosphere, okay? And afterwards, it was just like the end of that meeting. How do you end that meeting? I'm walking out, and the Indian couple who were in the Bible school walk up to me. And the lady goes, Mr. Bevere? I said, yes. She said, I feel so clean inside. And I looked back at her, and I said, I do too. And I walked out of that building. Then it was like 2 days later. I'm in my Bible, and I come to Psalm 19, which says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Did you hear that? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I'm going to give you the verse because I want to make sure I give it to you. Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit showed me, Lucifer was the lead praise and worship leader in the throne room. Okay? He was anointed, but he didn't fear God. He didn't endure forever. Then I thought, a third of the angels worshiped around his throne, but they didn't fear God. They didn't endure forever. Then I thought, Adam and Eve walked in the presence of his glory, but they didn't fear God. They didn't endure forever. And all of a sudden, a thought hit me. Every single creature that will be around his throne throughout eternity will have been tested in one area, the fear of the Lord, as well as the love of God. Are you with me? The fear of the Lord gives us staying power. You ought to thank God for the fear of God. Do you know what the Bible says in Isaiah 11? Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. That was his delight, was the fear of the Lord. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of understanding, was, but he delighted in the fear of the Lord. If the fear of the Lord gives us staying power, everybody say staying power. Keeps us consistently obedient. Believers are warned in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to this scripture. Write it down, but listen carefully. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. Everybody say fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. Notice he doesn't say let us love. Isn't it interesting? The writer says, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. I'll never forget when I was with Jim Baker. Him had read Victory in the Wilderness. He asked me to come to his vision prison in his last year of prison. I remember walking into that prison, and Jim just grabbed me and hugged me and wouldn't let me go. See, Jim had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus came into a cell room the first year he was in prison. And he had completely gotten delivered, completely given his life in steadfast devotion for the rest of his life to the service of Jesus. And he looked at me and he said, John, this prison wasn't God's judgment on my life. He said it was his mercy. And I looked at him like, whoa. And he said, yeah, because if I would have kept living the way I was living, I would have ended up in hell. So when I got comfortable enough, I asked him this question. I said, Jim, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? When did it happen? He said, I didn't. I said, excuse me? You committed adultery with Jessica Hahn? You did the mail fraud? All the stuff you're in prison for? What do you mean you didn't fall out of love with Jesus? He said, John, I loved him all the way through it. Then I'm looking at him kind of puzzled, and he said, I didn't fear God. He said, there's millions of Americans just like me. They love Jesus, but they don't fear God. It takes both. If all you have is fear, you're a legalist. If all you have is love, you can become lawless. And you know what the greatest danger in the last days is? Lawlessness. Because, listen, in Jesus' day, it was legalism. In our day, it's lawlessness. Because you know what? The Antichrist is not called the legalist one. He's called the lawless one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, the Amplified says it like this. Work out, cultivate, carry out the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust, with a serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Jesus. So basically he's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This keeps us in the awareness that every thought, word, and deed will be manifest at the judgment, and I will go through that later. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 11. This is amazing scripture here. Look at verse 19. Paul is speaking to the Gentile believers, which would be us. He's talking about how the fact that the Jews had slid away. And in the 19th verse, he says, you will say then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but what? But what? Fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Whew, what a statement. Therefore, consider, watch this, here's the conclusion. Therefore, consider the goodness, the love, and the severity, the fear of God, on those who fell severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. Pretty strong statement, I think. What is the other reason that eternal judgments and punishment, the fear of the Lord, why is that a foundational or elementary doctrine? The other reason is because of your influence on other people's lives. If we are not firmly rooted and grounded in eternal judgments and punishment, we will influence people in a wrong way. Jesus. I'm going to read straight from the book. The other critical reason we must have a firm understanding of the elementary doctrine of eternal judgment and punishment is our influence on others. If we lack the fear of the Lord, we will communicate either by words or actions an unbalanced gospel. This will result in those we influence being susceptible to slide back and even permanently fall. As an influencer, we convey extensively the principles found in Scripture of how to live a blessed and prosperous life. Now, that is good, and we have done this in the church. We have conveyed the principles of how to live a blessed and prosperous life. That's important. These principles are found in Scripture and will work as they were intended to. Of course, I quoted to you many scriptures in the first hour. However, without the foundation of eternal judgments, we will shy back from preaching the cross, the price to follow Jesus. We will preach more of a seeker-friendly message rather than laying down lives at all cost. So the disciples we produce from our message will be disciples that will serve Jesus for what they can get from him, not because of who he is. Are you following me? There's an excellent example found in the Gospels, and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, this is a very familiar passage of the rich young ruler. Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Now, how many of you remember the rich young ruler in here? All right. Now, this is what was my concept of the rich young ruler. I used to see this guy getting out of his Lexus chariot. He had his Armani robe on, fashion of the day, shirt tails were out, you know, just the fashion of the day, looking good. And he comes up with all of his assistants around him. He's got this arrogant attitude, and he goes, so Jesus, what do I do to get saved? Right? This is my image of the rich young ruler. But then one day I read my Bible. Isn't it amazing what happens when we read our Bible? Look at verse 17. Now, as he was going out in the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, good teacher, what do I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus got a group of people around him. This is probably one of the wealthiest guys in the whole community. And he's a ruler. And he doesn't come up with his arrogant attitude. He comes running to Jesus saying, what do I do to get saved? Now, would you call him a seeker? Would you call him a seeker? I would call him a very intense, passionate seeker. Matter of fact, I've never seen too many people come running up to a preacher and getting on their knees and screaming, what do I do to get saved? We would faint. And then we would pray this prayer. Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you as my Savior. Amen. Now you're a brother. Now you're a Christian. Come on. Follow me. Right? We would say something like that. But now watch what Jesus does. Verse 18. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Now, you know what happens here? Jesus just gives him commandments, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 of the 10 commandments. All of those commandments deal with our relationship with one another. He skips commandment 1, 2, 3, and 4, which deal with our relationship between us and God. Are you with me? Now, listen to what this guy says.
verse 20. And he answered and says to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Look up at me. That's why he is successful. He has kept those commandments. Now, listen to it out of Matthew's gospel. All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Look up at me. Do you realize he's kept all those commandments, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, but he still knows he lacks eternal life. Now, you want to know why I believe he knows he lacks eternal life? Because he's not deceived. Because he calls Jesus good teacher, not Lord. Do you know how many people are sitting in churches, in American churches today, that call Jesus Lord, but don't do what he says? They're deceived. Because the book of James says that when you speak out of your mouth contrary to what's in you, you deceive your own heart. Let me give you the scripture. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that's James 1:26, you deceive your own heart. Want to know why we have so many people that wouldn't be like that rich young ruler? Because they're deceived. Think everything's great. I prayed the formula. I'm in the club. The born-again club. I prayed. I'm a Christian. Me and my girlfriend that I live with, we're Christians. Yeah. Yeah. My drinking buddies, we're all Christians too. They're deceived. This guy's not deceived. He is fully aware that he lacks eternal life. Even though he's kept all the commandments, he's been faithful in the synagogue. He knows he lacks something. Why? He's still in touch with reality because he's not deceived. But he looks right back at Jesus and says, what is it that I still lack? And look what the Bible says. Verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Everybody say, loved him. Now look up at me. What is love? Truth. Right? Not flattering. Truth. Because what Jesus is about to say to this guy is going to cause him to walk away sad and sorrowful. We wouldn't call that love today in our seeker-friendly environments. Then Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Look at verse 22. But he was sad. Everybody say sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, can you imagine if Jesus would have done this today in our seeker-friendly environments? We would have had an emergency board meeting the next day. And everybody would have sat around there and said, look, man, this is the wealthiest guy in the whole community. We've been working on him for 6 months to get him to come to your service. Then you get up and you preach this cross thing. You get up and you preach about laying and giving everything he has to the poor and laying down his life. What are you doing? Could you just ease them into this cross business? I mean, done the negative 5, the negative 4, the negive 3 thing, you know, and getting them to the point where he'll pray the prayer. I mean, all he had to do was say, I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior, and he would have been saved. All he had to do is say, look at him and say, just accept me and you'll be saved. But yeah, you tell him, take up a cross, and he walks away sad. We had him excited. He walked away sad. What are you doing? See, Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Jesus was more concerned about telling people the truth than he was building a crowd. So his influence on other peoples was for eternity, not temporary. Today we have so many people in churches sitting comfortable in their sin because of what we've preached. Because we have not taken the foundation, account the foundation of eternal judgments, punishment. We have not been an eternally driven church in America in these last several years. What we've done is we have built churches that are large, some of them large, in order to keep them growing. We've shied away from preaching the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel. Paul the apostle made this statement. He said, I did not cease warning you day and night for 3 years with tears. He warned them. Why don't we do this today? Where are the warnings of God? Where is the teachings that get men and women free? If we don't do this, yes, there's churches I go to that are doing this. And you know what? They're healthy, strong churches, healthy churches. And I see a lot more joy, true joy in those people than I do in the people that are just all they're hearing is a positive attitude all the time. It'll cost any preacher or person who preaches the whole counsel of God. You will get persecuted. And you know the people you get persecuted by? The ones you offend. These are not the world. Remember this, folks. The deception of the last days is lawlessness. And lawlessness can put on a smile. Remember, Eve was drawn to the good side of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the evil side. It wasn't the evil side she was drawn to. I mean, you know, most people that go to church in America today, no, you don't mess around with some of these wild, acid, punk, rock groups. You don't go to their concerts. They know these. It's not the evil side. It's the good side. Jesus preached the message to that man that caused him to leave sad and sorrowful because Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Therefore, his influence on people's lives was always healthy. Can you say amen? Let me read to you about the patriarchs, and we'll close with this. This is Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, the Amplified Bible. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly they had been called to mind the country from which they had come out, if they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. To follow Jesus means you become an alien. You become a citizen of another country, a country that does not jive and correspond with any society that's here on this earth. You will be constantly going against the grain of any culture on this earth if you are truly going to live as a kingdom person. You will be a person that will be sought out after, like Jesus was sought out after. But the ones who really will be angry with you will be the religious ones. The ones that have persecuted me the most in my lifetime have not been the people outside the world. They've actually respected me. I've been with celebrities, and they looked at me and said, I respect you, but I know there's a price to pay, and I will not pay it. I've literally heard that out of the words of a seven-digit figure celebrity who used to live down the road from my house. But he said, John, I know there's a price to pay, and I love that limelight, and I don't want to give it up. He's like the rich young ruler. At least he understood. He wasn't deceived. He said, I can't believe the celebrities that I know that do say they're Christians, and I know the way they're living. And that was one of the things that was keeping him from coming to Jesus. He said, they're on your programs. They're on your testifying. And he says, I know what they're doing behind closed doors because I do it with them. Now, he's not saying everybody. He's saying some. He knew there's a price. We've got to proclaim the price. And if we would, I believe our churches would get so big it'd be amazing. Because Jesus had multitudes following him. Because he feared God. He delighted in the fear of the Lord. That is the foundation. Amen? In the next hour, we're going to talk about heaven. You better buckle your belt because it's going to be good. Amen? See you then.
Coming up in hour six, John will give you a glimpse of heaven itself, an insight into the appearance and power of your new body, and a description of the New Jerusalem and where we will reign with him. All this and more in the next lesson, Heaven.
All right.
Wow.
Wow. I think, I'm sure I've had this revelation before, but I think I just got the revelation. I don't know, maybe I didn't. But that verse he just read out of Isaiah said that Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Yeah. It was his delight. How awesome is that?
Delight to honor God. Yeah.
All right, so I'm going to go right into the next session so we get them both done. And when we get done, we can talk at the end. If you have questions as we go, put them in there. Just so you know, I was not smiling at Roger's sin. Roger doesn't have smiling sin. He has a smiling face. Love you, brother. Glad to have you here with us. Here we go. Whoops, I got to get to the right place.
That's what happens when you're listening and typing at the same time.
Yes, I was listening and typing at the same time, obviously. What is this? Go there. History. five, seven. There it is. All right, here we go. Session number six. Moving right along.
In hour six, John Bevere will give you a glimpse of heaven itself, an insight into the appearance and power of your new body, and a description of the new Jerusalem and where we will reign with him. All this and more in the lesson, Heaven.
All right. All right, we are in hour number six, and yes, today we are talking about heaven. Yes!
I like talking about heaven. Matter of fact, I like talking about heaven a lot. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This is where we're going to begin. And, you know, just to save some time, why don't you put your marker in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll just flip over there. You just get your marker there, and we're going to start, though, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12. Now, while you're turning there, let me just say this. Just as there is a temporary abode for the unbeliever called Hades that will one day change places and actually be the lake of fire, even so with the believer, there is a place where the believers depart to, which is called the Jerusalem above, or we call it as heaven, that is one day going to change locations as well. And we're going to talk about that here in this message. We're going to talk about a lot of things today in this hour, and it's going to be so exciting. First of all, look in Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read from the 22nd verse. The writer says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Now, let me tell you this. The city of God is located on a mountain, and you remember that from Ephrosyne's testimony, that she actually was taken by Jesus up to the mountain where the city was. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkled that speaks of better things than Abel." Now, what's amazing is the writer here just went through all the citizens of heaven right there, bam, just like that. Do you realize that?
Yeah.
He first of all says it's a city, and you're going to see in a little while, this is no small city. This is a major, major city. First of all, let me see this. Other names for heaven in the Bible are Jerusalem above, Galatians 4:26, the third heaven and paradise. But the writer here goes through all the people that live in this city. Who are they? First of all, he says the Father. Do you see that? Okay. You have come to God the Father, right? To the city of the living God. He then talks about our Lord Jesus, right? Look at verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He then talks about a myriad of angels. Do you see that in there? He then talks about the general assembly. Who are the general assembly? That is the Old Testament covenant saints, all right? Then he says, you've come to the church of the firstborn. Well, the firstborn is Jesus Christ. Therefore, the church of the firstborn are those who have been saved through Jesus' sacrifice, correct? Now, you will notice that he talks about the Father, Jesus. He talks about the angels, right? He talks about the Old Testament saints, the General Assembly, and he talks about the church of the firstborn, those who have died in Christ and have gone to their reward. But there's one more group of people he talks about in here. And who is that? The spirits of just men made perfect. Now, who are those people? Notice he does not say the bodies of just men made perfect, the souls of just men made perfect, the spirits of just men made perfect. Who is that? I'm going to tell you who that is. That's us. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We can go to the throne room, not our souls, not our bodies, but our spirits. Isn't that true? If God says to us on earth, come boldly to the throne room of grace, he's talking to us here on this earth. There are a lot of people that are really well known in the throne room of God right now. Want to know why? Because they go there frequently in prayer. You can go there and worship. You can go in there in prayer. You know, I was preaching on this in a conference here a couple months ago, and the pastor got so excited. This is a huge conference down in the southern part of the United States. He came up to me and said, John, I've been in worship at times and really felt that I saw glimpses of the throne room. I said, you did?
because you are one of those spirits of just men made perfect. You know, we live, we're in Christ, aren't we? Therefore, we also reside in heaven, even though our bodies are here. Are you following me? It's pretty cool, isn't it? Remember Paul was talking about the church. He said, I was with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, even though he wasn't there physically. God says you can come into the throne room of grace. You've got to realize we are spirits, we have souls, and we live in a body. Now, I'm not talking about anything demonic. I'm just talking about something scriptural. God says to us today on this earth, you can come boldly to the throne room of Christ. The spirits of just men made perfect are you and I when we go there in prayer. Praise God. I just preached myself happy. Are you getting this? So anyway, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to show you that heaven is a real place. Because Paul here in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, look at the first verse. He said, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Now, every Bible scholar agrees that Paul is talking about himself here. In fact, in the New Living Translation, it says, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. So we know for sure Paul is talking about himself. But notice that he says he was caught up to the third heaven or paradise, which is the city of God, right? And he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And you know what that tells me? Heaven is a very real place. It is not in the clouds and a bunch of spirits flying around with some kind of spiritual-looking type of harps. It is a real place. It has buildings. It has trees. It has roads. And Paul himself was there and didn't know if he was in his body and didn't know if he was out of his body the whole time he was there. Now, I know a lot of people that have been to heaven, all right? Personally, I know a few, and there's others that I know. But one of my favorite stories of somebody that has been to heaven is a dear friend of mine's son. His father was on the first night of his ministry, and this was, back in 1979. The very first night he entered into the ministry, he used to be, prior to being in the ministry, he was a sheriff for the Los Angeles County Sheriff Department, okay? And he left his job as being a sheriff, and he's a big, big guy. He's about 6'4", big guy. And he's in his first night of ministry, and he's coming back from preaching his first sermon. Walks into his house and death was everywhere. He knew death because as a policeman, he had seen it so many times. And there was his wife crouched in the corner of the stairs, just weeping and weeping, going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he screamed. He says, what's going on? And she just couldn't even respond. She just kept saying, Jesus, Jesus. Well, he ran up the stairs, went into the bathroom, and there was his son dead. What he had done is he had put a small television in the bathroom to watch Monday Night Football, and he was 10 years old and pulled the television right into the bathtub accidentally and was electrocuted. He had been dead for quite some time. As a police officer, he was trained in CPR, and so when he looked at his pupils, they were fully dilated. His flesh was blue, and he was cold. He said, if I was a sheriff, he said, and I would have found this situation, I would have called the coroner and pronounced this boy dead and had him hauled off. He said, but now I was a man of faith and a man of prayer. And so he said, I immediately started praying and doing CPR techniques, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, heart things. And when the paramedics came in, he left the medical stuff to them and went to praying. For 45 minutes, he continued to pray. The paramedics started getting a little impatient. They're thinking, we're dealing with a fanatic here, and they're just sitting there waiting for this guy to give up. And all of a sudden, he says, Father, I'm out of faith. He said, I know there's another faith. He said, I need that faith, the gift of faith found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, I need it right now. And he said, as soon as he prayed that, he felt something touch the top of his head. And he said, it started running down his head like this. And he said, when it got about to my mouth, he said, all of a sudden, I looked at my son and I screamed these words out, you will live and not die in the name of Jesus. All of a sudden, the EKG machine, the monitor, started going beep, beep, beep. The paramedics went berserk, berserk. They started grabbing him. They wheeled him down the stairs. By the time they got him into the ambulance, his flesh was back to pink. His eyes were fully dilated. He's just like, we have got a miracle. My son's alive. He's so excited. Well, they get into the hospital, and the doctors call him into a room, and he's just all excited. and they say, look, your son has flesh material in the catheter coming from his kidneys. And the technical term, or more the layman's term of that, is that your son has had a meltdown, okay? There was no brain activity for so long, and your son has a sociological age of about a three-month-old baby, 0.01 IQ level, 0.01 IQ level. If he lives, he will be basically a vegetable. Now, he would not receive this, and he continued to pray. Now, he's thinking he had an amazing miracle. Well, let me tell you, his son was in a coma for 7 months, okay? Nothing for 7 months. He continued to pray praise and worship music, play the word of God on scriptures on tapes to his son. He would not allow anyone to say that his son was not going to be a normal human being. After 7 long months, and believe me, it's a long testimony of all the fights he went through, one day, while he was in the room, his son woke up after 7 months. He looked at his son and said, what is your phone number? He said it. He said, what's your old phone number? He said, what's my name? What's your name? And he started ripping it all off. To tell the whole story, which is really amazing, he ended up graduating from high school. He was president of his senior class. He went to UCLA and graduated with a 4.0 average. And he is a graduate of a Bible college and believes he's called to be an evangelist. All right? Now the story gets good. 3 days after he came out of the coma, his dad noticed that there was a glow on his face. And so he looked at his son and he said, what's going on? And he said, Dad, I have been with Jesus. And he said, when the television hit the bathtub, he said, I didn't feel a thing. He said, an angel, a massive angel, grabbed my right arm and pulled me right out of my body. He said, and then we started accelerating at a very rapid rate. And he said, we hit the speed of light. And he said, the most amazing thing, it was like sins started falling off of me when we hit the speed of light. And he said, then all of a sudden we slowed down and we landed on a street. He said, the street was not golden. He said, it was pure gold. He said, it wasn't a golden street. He said, Dad, it's not a golden street. It is pure gold. And he said, I'm looking, and there is this most amazing city. And he said, there were trees, there were flowers. And he said, there were colors like I had never seen, the vibrancy of those colors like I'd never seen before. He said, it's almost like everything is more alive up there. The colors take on a whole totally different view. And he said, I saw colors I've never seen in the earth. And he said, when I landed on the street, I'm surrounded by a bunch of people. And he said, Dad, do you know who they were? They were all our relatives and friends that have died. And he started naming, listen, people he didn't know, and said, Dad, I saw so-and-so. Who are they? And his dad goes, that's your great uncle. He was naming people he had never seen in his life that his mom and dad knew. Now, his mom and dad are just blown away by this. They're like, tell us more, tell us more. And he said, I saw Phyllis. Well, Phyllis was a woman that his mother had led to the Lord, who was a next-door neighbor. I think she lived 2 doors down from them. A month earlier and 2 weeks after that, she died. She was in that group too. So he said, Dad, there was rustling and bustling. And he said, all of a sudden, everybody just opened up. And he said, there stood Jesus. And he said, Jesus came to me. And he said, now, Dad, I didn't have a 10-year-old body when I was in heaven. I had a body of a 30-year-old man when I was in heaven. He said, I had a mature body. And he said, Jesus walks up to me and welcomes me. And Jesus said, would you like to see the city? He said, yes, I would love to see the city. So he said, Jesus started taking me on a tour. He said, now, I've got this written down. He said, there were flowers. He said, there were rocks. He said, there were grass. He said, and all of them were alive. And he said, as if all of them were singing. And he said, if I stepped on the grass, it was like the grass would bounce right back up to where it was. Not like grass today when you leave an imprint. It just bounces right back up. He got to see his mom and his dad and his siblings' mansions. Jesus actually showed them their mansions, okay? And he said, they were amazing. He said, they were beautiful, beautiful houses. And so he said, as Jesus took him through the city, he says, this is a massive city. He said, massive. He said, there were times where we floated. He said, there were times when we were just places, and there were times that we walked. So you can do all things. You can immediately disappear and be somewhere else. You can float. All right, isn't that true? When Jesus ascended, didn't he float, right? Didn't Jesus appear and then disappear and appear somewhere else? He said, then Jesus took him to a place, and he said, I've got to send you back. And Pete said, no, I don't want to go back. And so the Lord took him to a place where he opened up a veil, and he says, that's your father praying for you to come back. And he says, your father has authority.
And he said, so you're going back? He says, because I've called you as an evangelist. And so when he came back, he looked at his dad and he says, if this ever happens again, do not call me back. Now, do you know what it is amusing, but do you know what? Most people that have experienced heaven, I have learned, they have said they did not want to come back. Because listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:23, the Amplified. He said, my yearning desire is to depart, to be free of this world, to set forth and be with Christ. That is far, far better. Notice he doesn't say it's better. He doesn't say it's far better. He says it's far, far better. Why does Paul say that? Because he had been in heaven. He had seen heaven. That's why Paul was able to say, it's so far, far better than being here. Are you with me? Now, as we've already mentioned, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And as I mentioned in one of the hours before, when we are born again, what happens? Our spirit becomes a brand new creation, right? We are a brand new individual born again at that moment and that time in the image of Christ. Our spirit is perfect. We are just like he is in the earth. Isn't that true? Right? 1 John 4:17 says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Correct? The Bible says when he comes, we shall see him. We shall know him because we shall be as he is. Our spirits are made in the likeness of Christ the moment we are born again. But once we are born again, then begins the process of the saving of the soul. Everybody say soul. What is your soul? Your soul is your what? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Or we could say like this, your intellect, your will, and your emotions. All right? Once you are born again, then begins the process of the saving of the soul. Look what James says here in verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren. So who is he talking to? Talking to believers. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, my brethren, right, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, he is speaking to believers, my brethren. He says, notice that the implanted, everybody say the implanted word is able to save our soul. Now, this is a process that takes time, and this is the only process that we have a responsibility to cooperate to either speed up or slow down. I'm going to read this to you directly from my notes. The soul is the only part of man in which we help determine the rate of our salvation. If we cooperate by hearing and doing, we speed it up the process, or conversely, if we don't cooperate by a lack of obedience and a lack of being in the Word, we slow it down. The transformation of our soul or the saving of our soul is crucial for the finishing well as believers. The last part to be saved will be our body. Now, I want to read to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go there, please, with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to talk to you about the salvation of our body. So you can see the moment you're born again, your spirit is saved. Then your soul is in the process of being transformed. You see, or saved, right? And then there's going to be a salvation of the body. Everybody say the body. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, for we know that when this earthly tent, remember I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know when this earthly tent, and what would that tent be, our body, we live in is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself, and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long for the day when we will put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing, praise God. For we will not be spirits without bodies. Say that with me. We will not be spirits without bodies. But we will put on new heavenly bodies, he says. Verse 4, our dying bodies make us groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and have no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by everlasting life. God himself has prepared us for this. As a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. That is why we live by believing and not by seeing, by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are fully confident
And we would rather, now look at this, rather be away from these bodies, for then we would be at home in the Lord. That's every true believer's desire. Can you say amen to that? Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, in the NIV, Paul states this, "For this perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and mortal with immortality." Our bodies will be, now listen carefully to me, our bodies will be no different than Jesus. For Scripture says we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. We will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. All right? It also says in 1 John 3, 2, which I just quoted earlier, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." So the bodies we shall put on will be just like his. Remember, he's the firstborn from the dead. Are you with me? He's the firstborn of many brethren. So now if we examine Jesus' body after the resurrection, we'll find out a little bit more of what our bodies are going to be like. Isn't that true? So go with me, please, to John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, please. I don't know about you, but I get so excited about this. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. All right, I want to look at verse 11. "But Mary stood out by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stood down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Now look at verse 14. "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary,' and she turned and said, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, teacher." Now, I want you to notice something here. When she saw Jesus in his resurrected body, he didn't look like a sci-fi alien. She mistook him for the gardener. So you know what that tells me? He looked just like a human being. He had a very similar body to ours. And it wasn't until he said, "Mary," and she heard his voice that she recognized him. Now, was she seeing a vision? Was she seeing a vision of Jesus? Well, if you go to Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, we're going to find out. Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. So we're asking, did she see a vision of him, or did she actually see flesh? Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, please. I want to look at verse 36. We'll start there. "Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposing they had seen a spirit." So in other words, they thought, okay, we're seeing a spirit. We're seeing something, because let me tell you why. All the doors were locked. They were bolted, and they knew nobody could get in there, and all of a sudden Jesus stands in their midst. Isn't that really hilarious? Here Jesus comes in their midst, scares the living daylights out of them, and it says, "Don't be afraid. Peace." I mean, what a sense of humor God has, right? And so verse 38, "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart?' Now look at verse 39, 'Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.'" So he said, "Touch me. Put your hands on me. Handle me. Because the spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I've got." Now notice he says flesh and bone. He doesn't say flesh, blood, and bone. You want to know why? Because all of his blood had been sprinkled on the mercy seat of God. You got to understand, this is a real mercy seat. This is a real throne room, okay? He sprinkled every bit of his blood on that mercy seat. And now what I believe personally was flowing through his veins was the glory of God. But he says, "Handle me, because the spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like you see I have." So you see, Jesus had flesh and bone, and I know we will have flesh and bone as well, okay? Because the Bible says we're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, was Jesus able to eat food? Well, you all know the answer. You should know the answer. Look at verse 41 through 43. "But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish,
and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their midst, right? In their presence. So he ate right in front of them. There was two other accounts where he ate. One was the road to Emmaus when he saw the two disciples. They took him into his house and he ate. Then there was the time he cooked breakfast for them by the seashore and it was broiled fish. So we are going to be able to eat just like Jesus was able to eat. Are you with me? Watch what else he could do. He could walk through walls and he could vanish from their sight. Look at verse 31. 24, verse 31. Says, then their eyes, this is when he was with the disciples of the road to Emmaus. He said, the Bible says, then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. So this explains how we're going to be able to travel far distances when we're in the new heavens and earth and also when we're in the city of God. And you have to understand the city of God is 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles high. Do you understand how big 1,400 miles is? I mean, that's halfway across the mainland United States. That's how big the city is. Now, how are you going to get from the East Coast to Kansas like that? You just vanish and you reappear. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. Are you getting this now? Now, let's turn our attention to the relocation of the city of God. It's actually going to change locations. Do you know that? All right. First of all, before we do, let me discuss what's going to happen here. All right. Once the church age has concluded, there's going to be a seven-year tribulation that the Bible speaks of very clearly. All right. In that seven-year tribulation, at some point, the church will be caught away. The Bible is very clear that Jesus will descend in clouds with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive shall be caught up, right? Now, that is going to happen sometime in that 7 years. There are some people believe it's going to happen at the beginning, some people happen in the middle, and some people believe it's going to happen at the end. I'm not going to talk about that. Because you know, want to know why? I don't want you to miss the focus of the message. Whether it's the beginning, whether it's the middle, whether it's the end, just be ready, okay? Once the saints are caught away, then the Bible says that the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed in that 7 years, and he is going to unite the world, and they are going to make war against the saints and Jesus who are coming back. Are you with me? And the Bible says in one day, Jesus is going to smite the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all the nations that gather to war at the Valley of Megiddo, which we call this Armageddon. He's going to smite them in one day with the sword that comes from his mouth. All right? And then the Bible says the birds are going to have a feast. What are they going to have a feast on? The flesh of all those people that are slain. Because God is going to command them to the feast of the Lord, and they're going to eat all the flesh. Then what's going to happen is Jesus is going to set up his rule on the earth, and there will be a thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. Now, how many of you know that there will be people that will not have rebelled with the Antichrist or given their allegiance with him who will survive that and go into the next period, the thousand-year millennium, right? Are you with me? There will be people that will go into that thousand years. They will be natural people, okay? So there's going to be two types of people on the earth. There's going to be the glorified saints who return with Jesus on the horses. And then you're going to have the natural people who, what, didn't give their allegiance to the Antichrist and didn't come to the battle to fight against him. Are you following me?
Yeah.
They'll go into the millennium. Now,
thank you.
In that millennium, and let me say this before going any further, it's not going to be difficult to understand how the two groups of people are going to relate. See, you and I are going to be saints, are going to be in our glorified bodies. How are we going to relate with the people in their natural bodies? Same way Jesus did with his disciples. We're going to be able to eat with them. We're going to be able to disappear and reappear places. They won't be able to do that. But we're going to be able to relate to them just like Jesus was able to relate to the 12 and the 500 that he appeared to and talked to after his resurrection. Are you seeing this? I think God almost gave us a glimpse to see how the two groups of people would interact by having Jesus interact with the disciples when he, you know, after the resurrection. Are you following me? Let's look at the book of Micah chapter 4. The book of Micah chapter 4. And we will be able to read here about the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ. Say amen if you're there.
Amen if you're there.
It says in the last days. Now notice it says in the last days. Everybody say last days. Now let me make a point here. Do you remember in John's gospel? Remember from hour one, John's gospel. Jesus said, the word that I speak will judge him on the last day. Everybody say, the last day. That is the white throne judgment that shall occur at the very end of the millennium. Notice Micah says, in the last days. Now, these are the last days, which are the millennial reign of Christ. This is not speaking of the new heaven and new earth. This is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. The last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on the earth. Why is that? Because Jesus will be reigning from Jerusalem, and we will be reigning with him. So some of you may be stationed in Brazil. Some of you may be stationed in the area of Asia, but you will be ruling with Jesus. You know what's really wonderful is anytime you want to see him, you just disappear and go up here. Say, hey, Jesus, I need to talk to you about the situation that's happened down in Fiji, you know, the island you put me over. There's something going on here. And Jesus said, oh, just do this and this. Okay, then you disappear and reappear over there. You don't even have to get on a 747. Now, the natural people will have to travel. Okay? In the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. People from all over the world will go there and worship. Many nations, everybody say many nations, will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of God of Israel. There he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. Those days, the Lord's teaching and his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop, and military training will come to an end. There will be no wars. There will be no famines. There will be no pestilence. There will be no disease. There will be no tsunamis. There will be no earthquakes. There will be none of this in the millennium. Are you with me? I think it's wonderful. Everyone, verse 4, everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord Almighty has promised us. Even though the nations around us worship idols, we will follow the Lord our God forever and ever. Now he's talking right back to his time, okay? You see, switches right back there, all right? Now, after the thousand-year reign of Christ, at the very end, Satan is going to be loosed for a very short time, the Bible says. And he's going to once again tempt nations. And there are going to be nations that what? Rebel against the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? In a moment, the fire of God is going to come down from heaven and completely devour them. Then Satan thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, never to tempt again. Everybody say, praise God. Yeah. Then once he is thrown into that lake of fire forever and ever, never to tempt again, then comes the great white throne judgment. But then God will purge or cleanse the heavens and the earth with fire, all right? And a new heaven and a new earth is going to emerge, all right? Are you following me? And we can read about this in Revelations 21. Go there with me, please. Revelations 21. So the great white throne judgment is the final day. After this, the earth will be purged with fire, and we know that from the book of Peter. And I want to look at verse 1. This is Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven. Everybody say new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth has disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Then John describes the new Jerusalem. Everybody say the new Jerusalem. It descends from heaven above to be eternally located on the earth. And this is literally heaven above on Mount Zion. It's coming down from heaven and is descending on the earth. Okay? It's going to be physically located on the new earth. The earth is going to be the eternal home of God. So it's going to change locations. Now, John gives the overall description of the city, and I love this. Look at verse 10. So we read, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It was filled with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious gem, crystal clear like jasper. Its walls were broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. Names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on each gate. There were three gates on each side, the east, the north, and the south, and the west. Look at verse 15. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a golden measuring stick to measure the city's gates and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long, as long. In fact, it was the form of a cube. For its length and its width and its height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick. The angel had a standard of human measure. The walls were made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. So can I say this? It's a very opulent city. It's a beautiful city. It's a majestic city, magnificent in appearance. Okay? Now, I want you to keep reading here in Revelations 22, verse 1. And the angel showed me a pure river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, coursing down the center of the main street. Now, this is inside the city. Are you seeing this? On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. Everybody say, heal the nations. No longer will anything be cursed, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, do you notice it says they will see his face? What Moses was denied, we are going to see. Are you with me? The overcomers, we're going to see his face. But notice now, there's something very interesting here. He talks about the healing of the nations. Do you see that? Look at verse 2 again. Look at the very end of it. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. Do you see this? Who's going to be these nations? And look down at the end here. It says, end of verse 5, and they will reign forever and ever. Who's going to reign forever and ever? The saints. So who's the nations that the river's going to flow out to? Because let me tell you something, folks. All the saints are going to live in the city of God. Didn't Jesus say, I'm going to prepare a place for you? Right? Our home is in the city of God. Who's the nations? Well, Isaiah gives us the answer to that. Go to Isaiah 65 and hold your place in Revelation, but go to Isaiah 65. This is going to get interesting. Isaiah 65, verse 17, please. Say amen if you're there. Isaiah 65, verse 17, we read, look, I am creating new heavens and new earth, so wonderful that no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Now look up at me. A lot of people, when they read the scripture, they incorrectly assign it to the millennium. This is not the millennium. Micah talked about the millennium when he said in the last days. The last day is the white throne judgment. Isaiah is talking about what? The new heavens and earth. We are clearly now in the time of the new heavens and earth, when the Jerusalem, the city of God, has come down on earth, correct? Are you seeing this? Look, I am creating new heavens and new earth, so wonderful that no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Look at verse 20. No longer will babies die only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only sinners will die that young. I mean, previously, only it were sinners that died that young. In those days, in what days? Everybody say, what? Those days, what days? The new heavens and earth. People will live in houses they build and eat fruit of their own vineyards. It will not be like the past when invaders took houses and confiscated vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees and will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. They will not work in vain. Their children will not be doomed in misfortune. They are people blessed by the Lord, and their children, too, will be blessed. I will answer them before they even called me. While they are still talking to me about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. Poisonous snakes will strike no more. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken. Talking about the new heavens and earth. Now hold it. He's talking about people building houses, planting vineyards, eating the fruit of their vineyards. Is that the saints? No, because our homes have already been prepared for us by Jesus. Mansions in the city. Who are these people? Who are they? Could this be a possibility that the people that survived the millennium, that didn't rebel against God and the fire didn't devour them, survived and went into the new heavens and new earth? See, we know, because he's talking about babies and stuff, isn't he? We know that that's not the saints, because what does Jesus say about the saints? For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God. But yeah, he's talking about babies here. He's talking about people, babies, reproducing, isn't he? Okay, one possibility which can be argued, and I'm going to say this clearly, it can be argued, if mankind could potentially endure the thousand-year period at the end of the millennium, they may be granted this gift forever if they didn't rebel against God when Satan was briefly loosed. Psalms 45, verse 17 states this, therefore the nations, everybody say the nations, will praise you forever and ever. One way to bring an understanding of this possibility is to view these people as Adam and Eve before the fall. Adam was not created for death. How many of you know that? But to live forever. So only the redeemed in Christ with glorified bodies will reside in the New Jerusalem. However, it appears from Scripture those with natural bodies will be able to traffic through and parade and partake of the fruit and worship the Lord. This is further seen in John's writings. Go with me back to Revelations 21. Go back to Revelations 21. And this is seen so clearly. We're talking about the new heavens and the new earth, right? In 21 verse 1, right? Look at verse 24. The nations of the earth will walk in its light, and the rulers of the world will come and bring their glory to it. The gates never close at the end of the day because there is no night, and all the nations will bring their glory and honor to the city. That's talking about the new heavens and earth. Who's the nations? All right, I want to read this to you straight from the book. The fall didn't deter God from his original eternal plan for man and the earth. He didn't create Adam to die. He created him to live forever. Isn't that right? How can God suffer in the end a failure to his design because of man's disobedience? How can God suffer an end to his original plan because of man's disobedience? No, rather God instead reversed man's defeat into a blessing by gathering out of fallen mankind a glorified heavenly people. That'd be saints, you and I. Through Christ's redemption, who would eventually reign over humanity in the new earth. This helps understand Jesus' words to the faithful steward, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities, Luke 19:17. Could these cities in the millennium and the new era be the cities in the new heavens and new earth? I don't know about you, but this really excites me. See, who are we going to rule and reign? If the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Christ, who are we going to rule and reign? God says, I'm going to get me a heavenly people in the image of my son. It's going to help me administrate my rulership throughout eternity. If the fall hadn't occurred, God wouldn't have had a glorified class of people to help him administrate the rule over the affairs of the earth and the universe forever and ever. Isaiah 66, look at verse 22. As surely, are you there? Say amen. He says, as surely as my new heavens and earth will remain, so you will always be my people. With a name that will never disappear, says the Lord, all humanity will come and worship me from week to week and from month to month. As they go out, they will see dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me. For the worm that devours them will never die, and the fire that burns them will never go out. All who pass by will view them with utter horror. Do you see that God says outside of the city there is a place that people are going to be able to look down and see the tormented souls that are being burned in hell forever and in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever? Could God in his wisdom said, I'm going to do this to be a strong deterrent from people rebelling against me? Because remember, Lucifer rebelled when there was no tempter. But now when we see the bodies of those who are being what? Being punished forever, Satan, his cohorts, and mankind who rejected Jesus, this will be a strong deterrent for those people of the new heavens and the new earth who live in those cities to never do that again. There's a lot of things said in this Bible that we need. When we put it together, it gets very interesting, doesn't it? You get something out of this? We'll see you next hour.
Next, in Hour 7, John asks, who determines how we will spend eternity? What part do motives play in our destiny? How do we prepare for our eternal future? These questions and others will be considered next in John's teaching, The Judgment Seat of Christ.
Wow. Wow. Wow.
Yeah, wow.
Wow. Wow.
That was good.
Wow, wow, wow. Anybody else got a wow?
How's everybody doing? Wow.
Thank you, Phyllis.
Honey, this is just so fantastic. It's like, I listen
sure I could walk a half a dozen more times. But I know I can't.
Wait, you want to do what? You want yesterday's? Is that what you said? You want yesterday's?
I feel like watched over and over again. You just put so much information there that, I couldn't write down the info as fast as it was possible.
Yeah, I'm putting it in the family thread right now, Phyllis, the verses.
And I've got a YouTube link for each of these. If you want to go back and listen to it again, I can be glad to send it to you. Because my first couple sessions, I searched for this once. What am I trying to get accomplished here? That is not the right thing. I searched for it a while ago on YouTube. I couldn't find it. But then after we got started, Francetta found it. And so there's a YouTube video for every one of these classes that we've just studied. And you can go back and study them whenever you'd like to. I can give you that link. And what it is a link with all of the sessions in one session. I mean, all of them in one playlist.
Yeah. That would be good because there's some that he went so fast, you know, that I'd like to listen to again.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like trying to take a drink out of a fire hydrant, isn't it?
Yeah. You got to hear it one more time. You know how that goes.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Phyllis.
I said thank you so much for including me in this.
You betcha.
We love you with us.
Isn't this just another one of those teachings that you want to just share with everybody?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Awesome.
No, I don't think you can get this one we're doing. He redid it. He remade it, and it's only a 6-series set, and they're only a half hour long. And it's nowhere near as in-depth. Evidently, people were asking for something different. I don't know. But watch on eBay and places like that, where people sell stuff like this, because you might be able to find this series that way. Or, you know, now that if the thing of it is, the YouTube playlist that's out there is not from John Bevere. Somebody else put it up. So depending on what John feels about his copyright, look at Roger showing us a picture of heaven. You know, I'm not sure how long that playlist will stay, but I'll be glad to share it with you. We'll stick it in the family thread so everybody has the ability to see. And once you know, in there, that playlist will have all 12 of the videos right in it. So. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Mary. What'd you think?
They were the original alphabet.
All right. Hi, Mary.
Hi. How are you?
Doing fine. You got a question, man? Love you, Mary. Love. That's awesome.
Resting in the word.
Yes, she's resting in the word. Amen, Roger. Brother Dan, you got anything tonight? Hey, now, Mary and Phyllis weren't here. We always ask, what'd you have for supper? So tonight I brought my supper with me. We didn't have it yet, but look at that cabbage soup.
Woo!
our fast is done tonight, and tomorrow we'll be having cabbage soup for dinner, for noon, for lunch. How cool is that? Everybody's all quiet tonight.
You brought
sounds good to me.
You guys are all so polite. Everybody waits for each other, and then you all talk at the same time. I love it.
You brought back so many memories of heaven.
Yeah? Tell us about heaven a little bit, Roger.
Yeah.
Well, had a friend, the one he had, and had some cars. And she goes, is this a heavenly color? And I says, no, the earthly colors, comparing them to heavenly colors, earthly colors are cursed. They're the colors in heaven, and I'm not using the proper term. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest, that's probably about 1.
Yeah.
Using that word. And you don't communicate through your mouth. In heaven, it's like a computer. Everything was like mentally.
That's something. How long were you there?
Earthly time, from 9 in the morning till 6 o'clock at night.
Wow.
Wow.
But it seemed like only seconds.
I'm sure of that.
Mm-hmm. And when I came back, I was madder than a hornet.
Oh, that's understandable.
Hey, hold,
really.
Hold it, hold it. Now, you can't get mad. You got to go back.
I was mad that I came back.
I'm sure. It's like that 10-year-old boy John was talking about. Don't ever call me back here, Dad. And if that ever happens again. Wow. Well, that's what everybody says about it. Tell us some more, man. Who all did you see? Did you see Paul?
All the relatives that I remember. My grandmother, who had her leg amputated because she got hit by a Model T. Back then, they had no idea of how to go ahead because the leg was so badly shattered.
Right.
When I seen her leg was restored.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
And there was a bridge that went over a stream. Instantaneously, my toes were at the edge of the bridge. And I was talking to my grandmother, and I said, am I supposed to cross the bridge? If I would have crossed the bridge, I wouldn't have came back. And she goes, you got to go back. And if you snap your finger, that's slow. I was back in my body in a wrecked car.
Wow.
Wow.
Wow. Wow.
Well, the Lord had plans for you
yeah.
to
yeah.
come back.
Yeah, he had plans for you to be here with us.
Yeah.
I didn't want to come back, though.
Hey.
We're glad you did.
I don't want to come back to this. I want to be where everybody's happy and there's no problems.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I get that.
Amen. You get that.
We all get that, yeah.
But, you know, we're winning, guys. I don't know if you guys saw the news out of Canada, but.
I haven't lately, but I've been keeping tabs, so has Chrissy.
That the judges over there said, Brother Jim was telling us, the prime minister said that nobody can bring fuel downtown for the truckers. And then there was a line of about, I don't know, 150 people with a 5-gallon.
I've seen that yesterday.
Well, then the police came and confiscated it, and the judge told them to take it all back.
Oh, my Lord. Really? That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Love it.
Yep.
And Saskatchewan lifted all of its mask and what's that? The card they're saying everybody's got to have?
Yeah.
That
medical vaccine card.
Yeah, that card. Well, it's a passport. Saskatchewan's
yeah.
already lifted it all. It'll all be lifted on Monday. And no more masks, none of that. The borders will be open. And Saskatchewan to be back in business. The one man I saw talking is somebody who is funding all the guys downtown with money. And when they shut off all of his social media transfers, he just told them, don't worry, we'll just take it out of an ATM and we'll bring it down there to you cash because they can't stop. He already asked his bank in Alberta, which is another one of the provinces that said, we will never take your money from you. I don't care what the Federal Reserve does in Canada. That money is yours, not theirs. So now the provinces are standing up against them. It's just a matter of time and all the rest of this stuff will be falling. Trudeau's done. He stood on the wrong mountain. He's dying on it. And that comes because you and I, the faithful believers in the church, have said, no, you lose. You are wicked. You're perverse. Get out. And,
yeah.
now you and I got to do the same thing here in the United States of America.
Amen.
Yeah, I agree.
It's time for us to stand up like they did and just say no, because 80% of us are on the side of the right. And that doesn't mean that everybody, 80% are all Republicans. It just means we're not of that dictatorship and of communism and socialism. We're just not that people. And they thought they won, but they don't win, because when Jesus shows up, commerce is still going strong. They're talking about the United States government going broke. Trump would have had us out of debt.
Amen.
I saw programs where he already had a plan of how to remove all of America's debt and pay it all off so we owed no money to any other nation. And that will happen, because that's what God's prophesied to many, through many prophets. That's coming. And we might not see it in our eyes right now, but it doesn't matter. They're being taken out one by one. And,
Amen.
You know, nobody believes that they're spreading anymore anyway. So, all right, let's go real quick to Isaiah chapter 11. I want to read these verses again, because John Bevere said something tonight that I don't know that I've ever heard anybody else preach it. Now, it's not to say they haven't, but look at this. This is the writing about the seven spirits of God. Of course, Dr. Sutton showed them to us in Revelation. Here they are now in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1 through verse number 3. There shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. Number 1. The Spirit of wisdom. Number 2. The Spirit of understanding. Number 3. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of knowledge. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Seven spirits of God. All of that is on the inside of you and me every day.
Amen.
Now, we might not think about it, but it's not that we shouldn't think about it or expect those seven spirits to work. But look at verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Lord.
I like that.
Jesus' delight in the fear of the Lord. And literally what that means, you can see it so well taught tonight, that he enjoyed the fear of the Lord, which is God's love and his judgment. If all you have is the law, the judgment, then you become legalistic. If all you have is love, then you become lawless. But when you have the judgment and you have love, then you operate and your delight is the fear of the Lord. You'll literally delight in these verses about judgment, because our God is so good that he would never let the nature of Satan into heaven. And we will show our friends. We'll show our friends, wait, don't be afraid of Judgment Day. Just receive Jesus and start your relationship with the Father, which is a daily relationship. And people are so vexed right now with everything that's going on. There, people are wide open to the gospel right now. And to say, man, I want everything I can find in God. And now is our chance, man. You know, in the book of Revelation, I was saying, if you guys buy a series of it and you start having meetings in your home with people, that's awesome. But you don't even have to buy a series with this. Start with your own kids. Start with your own family. Say, come on over. Mom is going to show you this tonight, and we're going to study this. And just start studying it with them. He's going to explain it effectively. If they ask you a question at the end of one of the chapters, just look at him and say, he'll answer that in the next chapter. Let's turn it on. But the revelation of it is, if we delight in the fear of the Lord, we will never allow ourselves. His righteousness will burn out all the sin. And it's going to keep us right in his righteousness. And
amen.
Sister Leanne's got some good jams going over here. Not sure what song that was, but glory be to God. Sound like a kid's song. I just know this. There's nothing to be afraid of in our God. There's only the wonder and the awe and the splendor of who he is to be enjoyed. And we have nothing to be afraid of.
Amen.
But you got to embrace the fear of the Lord in order to live that way.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't heard a thing too much from Brother Dan this week. You got anything to say, Dan?
He could be napping.
You could very well.
Is he on the road?
Yeah, he's out on the road.
Yeah.
Thank God for this. Tomorrow night, our sessions are, hold on, let me look. We'll receive communion next. Tomorrow night is the judgment seat of Christ and God's custom house, part one. So that's tomorrow night's videos.
That sounds exciting to you.
There we go. So, let's get our communion elements, and we'll receive communion together, and we'll be done.
Great.
I mean, only got about.
It seemed to work.
Go ahead.
Like fast, didn't it? It just went real fast tonight.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like I was waiting for the next. You know? Yeah. And he said, oh, it's next time.
I know. That's what I asked him. Are we going to do one more session?
Well,
but then that would make it late.
We're in the warp zone of heaven. We got in that zone where it's just like.
Yeah, I like it.
I do, too. I like it. Now,
what he was talking about tonight, about going ahead and going from one side of the country to the other.
Yeah.
Very, very true. When I got into that accident, I was floating.
Really?
Tell my kids that I've been in an accident. I seen them out front playing. I was floating above them. I'm yelling down, I've been in an accident. Get a hold of your mother. They weren't paying any attention. I said, maybe I go ahead and tell the wife. I seen her at work, and I says, I've been in an accident. You know, you got to go to the hospital. She didn't hear me. And I said, now what? Went through this bright light, opened up. The most beautiful grass you ever seen, but yet, as you walk on earth, you know, the grass goes down, right?
Yeah.
Just down. And off in the distance, I seen this little, looked like a little mound of dirt. I wonder what this is. And I couldn't see the width or the height. It was so big.
Wow.
Wow. Wow, wow. What was it?
Mount Zion.
Oh.
Wow.
But Lord didn't tell me what it was. But computers are very slow when you're talking about being absent in the body, in the presence of the Lord. Computers got nothing on.
They got nothing on that, do they? Wow.
Mm-mm.
Wow. Wow. What an experience. So 6 hours of earth time there, but wait, you were in the car for 6 hours?
No, I was out of the car.
Oh.
From 5 in the morning till 6 o'clock at night.
Oh, wow.
Wow. And back you came.
Unfortunately.
Just like a just like a hand in a glove, huh? Well, we're glad.
I missed that time.
I'm sure you makes you want to get back there, doesn't it?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
How long ago was it?
1979, back when I was a drug and alcoholic.
Wow.
When I came back, that addiction was gone.
Amen.
Yeah, isn't that awesome?
Oh, I love that.
I know. Roger, you need to finish writing that story out so I can put it on the testimonies page.
Okie dokie.
Because that's just an awesome story that so many people would be inspired by.
I had friends that went ahead, well, ex-friends. They asked if we were going to come over and party, and I said, nope, I'm done with that. They said, well, you ain't no fun. And I said, have you seen what I've seen?
You would. That's not fun at all, is it?
Nope. Uh-uh.
Hmm.
So I lost all them people, but I never had them.
Yeah. Yep. Yep, yep, yep. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Wow, 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 wow. We're going to have to. We're going to have a program where we just tell our heaven stories.
Yeah.
Yes, I've got two more to tell you.
You do?
What?
Tell us, Sunday.
Yes, I do. When I was 21, I was going through my divorce, and I was really having a real hard time. And my mother was a Christian, so are my dad. And I know they were praying for me. My mother always prayed for me. And I went to sleep. And when I had this dream, and in the dream, I was in Jerusalem as a child, walking the fields. We could look from the mountain over and see the tomb, or the dome.
How
cool. It's all lit up. Absolutely beautiful. It was nighttime. And why I was out there, I have no idea, okay? But I was walking and just thinking my thoughts and stuff. As I said, I was a child.
Uh-huh.
And I had this robe on. It was of different colors.
Wow.
And I stumbled. I said, oh, excuse me. Talking to myself, I guess.
Uh-huh.
But then I heard a chuckle, and it was like a rumble. And I happened to look up, and there was this huge man sitting there. And it was all bronze. His face just was bronze. Absolutely beautiful eyes.
Oh,
and he was chuckling. One time he chuckled, it kind of shook the earth. And I have, you know, I wasn't afraid, though. And I sat on by next to him, and we were talking. And we were talking about Israel. And I couldn't tell you what we had talked about because it just doesn't come to my mind at all.
Uh-huh.
But we were in deep. And he was telling me, and I never asked him. It's like I knew who he was.
Wow.
And I never told anybody about this dream. I had a very peace come over me. So a couple days later, my mom and dad had an evangelist pop in to pray for my mother. My mother had cancer at that time.
Oh.
And
he prayed for her, and he sat there, and they introduced me to him, and he was an elderly gentleman, and he looked at me, he says, you're going through a divorce, aren't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, don't do it. And I thought, buddy, you don't know what I've gone through. I didn't say it. I was, you know, polite. I was raised better. And I says, okay, you know, and I'm thinking, well, I left that in the Lord's hands, you know.
Uh-huh.
And my parents both were for me because my dad gave me the money to get the divorce. And there was, I think back now, and I thank God he pulled me out of that mess because he had never changed. He'd gotten worse. I can't even talk to him because he just wants to fight. He's just nasty.
Yeah.
I pray for him. That's all I do. I forgive him for all the garbage he did to me, the heartache, everything. And I said, Lord, I pray for him because he's a human being. He needs to be saved. And
amen,
so this minister said to my, looked at right at me and says, you seen the face of God, didn't you? I about wanted to crawl in a hole because
wow.
I didn't tell me, you know. And I said, well, yeah, I did. My parents both looked at me like, when was this? And you didn't tell us, you know. But it was just something I kept to my heart.
Yeah.
You know, and I didn't share it with anybody. And another time, okay, another time, I after my grandson was killed in a car accident, I kind of went in shock, you know. I couldn't believe it because he was my little buddy.
Yeah.
And he just turned 18. And this is a hard one for me to talk about, guys. When he was killed, Chrissy had called me. My sister Pam and her husband were like there. They live in Midland, and they were there 3 a.m. to take me to go see my daughter. My daughter was a mess. And I didn't cry like most people. I mean, I went in the bedroom to get ready, to get dressed, and I prayed. I said, Lord, Father, wrap your arms around us because we've never gone through something so horrible, you know, like this. I said, just cover us. And he did all through the whole thing. And I had a sense of keeping it together for her and the family because everybody was just a mess. And when I got back to my friend's house I was staying at the time, I dreamt. I had a dream.
Uh-huh.
And in the dream, I was not, there was an angel or someone next to me on a cloud. We were in the, I could see, reach out and touch stars. I was right in the midst of it all. And
wow.
I'm just in awe because I've never seen it up and close, you know. And I'm going, oh, wow, this is beautiful. And the angel didn't say nothing out loud, but he told me his thoughts. So Roger's right there. He's absolutely right. And his thoughts came into my mind. And he says, this is where you'll, he said, just wait and I'll show you something. So I seen this pure light ball. There's a ball of light just coming down from heaven. Like I was in, kind of like in space, I guess that's what they call it. And then ball of light come out, and as it kept coming, it kept getting bigger, and it would form my grandson, Cody. He was dressed all in white. It was a pristine white, pure white. I mean, he just glowed. His eyes were just glowing, and he looked at me, he said, oh, Grandma, he says, I know what love is now, pure love.
Wow.
And after that, it was okay.
Beautiful.
You know,
is that?
God got me through the most horrible thing I've ever went through in my life. And I even my divorce wasn't that bad, you know. It was bad enough, but God has definitely been, he's been with me since I was little. When I was little, I was playing on the swings. We lived on the farm then, and I heard a voice call me. And I answered. I thought it was my mom. So I ran in the house and said, Mom, did you call me? She says, no. She says,
If it happens again, answer. She's that is the Lord trying to talk to you.
Wow.
She's taught me from little on up. I knew about the Lord. It was just like at 12 years old, I went to the altar because I was told to go to the altar because someone whispered in my ear, go to the altar, and then he will follow. And it was. And I was just a child, and I thought, well, why would I do that? You know, there's a lot of people I don't know here. But as a child, I obeyed. I was 12 then.
That's awesome.
So whatever the design God's got for me, I know I can see through my whole life where he's either saved me from a hideous thing or he brought me back to him.
Yeah.
To where I don't want to go back out in the world. The world has nothing for me.
Amen.
And I don't want any of that garbage in my life.
Not a bit of it.
Oh, true. And I am so at peace with myself. I take time with the little one, Sophia. She's my little pet, and she was here today, that child, and she was throwing a tantrum. So I said to her, I said, Sophia, what would Jesus do? And she just looked at me, like trying to think, what would he do? And I says, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't, you know, yell or carry on. I says, got to lose that little attitude, Missy. And she just kind of looked at me. I says, a few minutes later, I says, well, did you get over yourself? Yeah, Grandma. No, I'm over it.
Yeah.
This is a three-year-old. And, you know, she knows. That child knows. And I told Chrissy, now, next week I'll have her all the time. And I told her, I says, we're going to be learning about Jesus. Because she loves watching Sam. Pastor Sam, she just thinks he's to cast me out.
Isn't that something?
She does. She just gets crazy about you. She loves your singing.
And
she starts singing the songs.
Aww.
And I'm teaching a message that a child would understand at all.
Like I said, she's ahead of herself, very ahead of herself.
But children receive the message of God.
Oh, yeah.
It's like that one little six-year-old boy that came up to Brother Jesse in a conference, and he said, I don't usually stop and talk to people because then you get a whole crowd. But he said, this little guy come up and said, Brother Jesse, I want to talk to you. So he's like, hey, little man, what's up? He goes, I got to sow a seed to you. He goes, well, all right then. Put that seed in the little boy's hand, and he said, what's your seed's name? He said, my mom and dad, they're dumber than a box of rocks. I'm the only one in the house with faith.
This is so funny.
That's funny.
He said, at least we're here, but it took everything we could get just to get here. They don't have no faith at all.
Out of the mouth of babes.
Out of the mouth of babes. Out of the mouth of babes. All right. Those are awesome stories.
Yes, they are.
Awesome, awesome. We're probably going to have a heaven story here some night. Just everybody tell their stories about heaven and how God's intervened for them, you know. But we should probably do communion now since it's getting a little
I've been waiting for it. I got everything ready.
Already,
huh? I'm not anxious. I like doing it.
You know, once you can get the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you get the reality of how beautiful heaven is and how amazing his righteousness is. There is nothing on this earth. Nothing. What is there on this earth?
Nothing.
What
is there that would have been more beneficial to be a part of tonight than this? Because this is the very foundation of what it's going to take to be in heaven. And it's so beautiful and it's so amazing.
Yeah.
And the Word of God is so intricate in its details from the beginning to the end. You're just like, wow. I mean, Enoch was prophesying that Jesus was coming with thousands of his saints. Enoch. That's like seven from Adam.
Yeah.
Was prophesying that Jesus would come with 7,000 of his saints. Well, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we speak your word right now. And we are not of those who draw back under fear.
Amen.
We are of those who enter in to faith. And right now, Jesus, right now, Jesus, we give you glory and honor and praise. We thank you for Brother John Bevere for these teachings that you helped him encapsulate on that day so many years ago. We pray that they continually go, that this message goes long and far and wide, Jesus, and that people's lives are transformed for the kingdom of heaven forever. May we take thousands and millions of souls with us to heaven because of what we're learning in you. We ask for it. We speak it and declare it. We ask your blessing on every one of our family members here at Community of Faith that don't seem to be able to be connected this week. Help us find a way to connect them, Lord. Help us find a way to get them connected to us so that they can be a part of this and enjoy these wonderful teachings.
Amen.
And Father, for what you do, give you glory in Jesus' mighty name. Bless this time of communion together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And amen and amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the cup, the bread. When he broke it, he blessed it, and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, God's love, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Perfect love casts out fear and the torment that goes with it, because there is no fear in love. Except for the fear of the Lord, there is no fear in the communion elements. If you came here today to play a game with God and to mock his blood, that is not wisdom. And according to the rest of this chapter, you drink damnation to your soul. So don't do that. If you came here, since you came here tonight to build your relationship with the Father, you're in the right place, and you are in right standing. We know everybody that's here tonight is in right standing with God. And thank you, Jesus, for
thank you,
it.
Jesus.
In the mighty name of Jesus. Now, let's pray our prayer of, he said, let a man examine himself. Ready? Pray this with me. Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I examine myself right now.
I examine myself right now.
Show me where I am in you.
Show me where I am with you.
And this is where I say to you.
This is where I say to you.
This is where I am.
This is where I am.
I am born of your spirit.
I am born of your spirit.
I am redeemed.
I am redeemed.
I am reconciled.
I am reconciled.
I have received the righteousness of God.
I have received the righteousness of God.
I am filled with your Holy Spirit.
And I am filled with your Holy Spirit.
And I am walking with you every day.
And I am walking with you every day.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
That's my examination of who I am. How about you?
Amen.
That's who we are. Now, certainly Jesus was saying, examine yourself to see if you're in God. But once you know you're in God, you no longer have to examine yourself to see if you're in God, because you're there and he just leads you every step of the way, closer, 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 grander, 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 greater, greater, greater. And thank God for it. Well, you ready? Let's receive our communion elements together. Here we go. I bless and sanctify these elements.
I bless and sanctify these elements.
For this time of communion with you, Lord.
For this time of communion with you, Lord.
Jesus, you were wounded.
Jesus, you were wounded.
For my transgression.
For my transgression.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
The chastisement of my peace.
The chastisement of my peace.
Is upon you, Lord.
Is upon you, Lord.
And by your stripes I am healed.
And by your stripes I am healed.
In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body.
In my mind, my will, and my emotions.
In my mind, my will, and my emotions.
Nothing missing, nothing broken.
Nothing missing, nothing broken.
Every joint supplying in my body.
Every joint supplying in my body.
From your broken body, Jesus.
From your broken body, Jesus.
In the body of Christ in my community.
In the body of Christ in my community.
And right here in this community of faith.
And right here in this community of faith.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name, I pray.
Let's receive this broken body together. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you that you endured the cross. Despising the shame, and you counted it all joy that you might reach me. Thank you, Jesus. Here we go. By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have been redeemed.
I have been redeemed.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have reconciliation.
I have reconciliation
with you, my Father.
With you, my Father.
By the blood of Jesus, every sin is in remission.
By the blood of Jesus, every sin is in remission.
And I thank you for it.
And I thank you for it.
I am a new creation in Christ Jesus.
I am a new creation in Christ Jesus.
Old things have passed away.
Old things have passed away.
And all things have become new.
And all things have become new.
And I thank you for it.
And I thank you for it.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I come boldly to the throne of grace.
I come boldly to the throne of grace.
Where I find grace, mercy, and help.
Where I find grace, mercy, and help.
For my assignment every day.
For my assignment every day.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
And the word of my testimony.
And the word of my testimony.
I overcome.
I overcome.
By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
Every plague has to pass over.
Every plague has to pass over.
And cannot be on me or my children.
And cannot be on me or my children.
My conscience is purged.
My conscience is purged.
My robes are made white.
My robes are made white.
And I will always be.
And I will always be.
The glorious church.
The glorious church.
Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
Without spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
When you come for me.
When you come for me.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen. And amen. Let's receive his blood together.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing a song tonight. Oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Thank you for your blood, dear Jesus. Thank you for your blood, dear Jesus. Thank you for your blood, dear Jesus. It washed me white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, ain't nobody I'd rather study with than you guys.
Amen.
Amen. I think you put him to sleep.
Huh?
There he is. Yeah, look at him.
Yeah, ready for another 8 hours.
Ready for another 8 hours. Amen, brother. Amen. Start at the
beginning.
Yeah, amen. That's right. Man, you try doing 8 hours without the Holy Spirit leading you. Woo!
Nah, I won't go there.
That's a long night. Although I've been in church.
I was with you.
Yeah, I know. I know. Well, it's right. When it's right, it's tight.
Amen.
That one Holy Spirit conference Dr. Barkley had, got to the last night with Friday night, and they're like, nah, this ain't right. We'll see you in the morning. And so they went Saturday morning, and he's like, wow, we'll see you tonight. And got there on Saturday night. He's like, nah, let's go. And we were there for like 9 days. It was a great meeting. It was an amazing meeting. It was some great revelation. One of my first Holy Spirit conference. And wow, did God ever move in that time, that place, in Jesus' mighty name. Well, here we go, guys. I think Pastor will get his second breath. I got my second breath, Roger, but it's for the book of Exodus. For read the word. I was looking at that tonight, and when we get to the book of 1 Samuel, then they begin putting all the Psalms right in order as David wrote them, right in the same time period as he wrote them. And so it takes 50 days to actually read all the way through 1 Samuel.
One chapter per day?
No, no, it's just you got Psalms in there, you got Proverbs in there, you got some things of the prophets being spoken in there, and this chronological Bible right now at the beginning, it's pretty much like we've always read it, but it's getting ready to get real interesting. You know, like the chapters where you got all the begets in Chronicles, those are actually put right into the story, so it breaks all that up.
Wow, that's nice.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
And when you get into the book of Kings, that's where all your prophets come in.
Yeah.
So I didn't count how many chapters it was to get through Kings, but in the book of Kings, at the end of Samuel, 2 Kings, all of the prophets will be in that time period. So we're going to read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you know, Hosea. You're going to read all of that right in the book of Kings. It's pretty amazing. Doing it this way is really pretty quite amazing, because all of a sudden you're now going to say, oh, this prophet belongs here. Now I can figure out what that prophet's saying.
Yeah.
Now I know why. These guys just did this. Asa, you messed up. And here comes the prophet going, Asa, you messed up. Wow. Excuse me. First time I had food in 40 days, so.
You haven't had any yet.
Well, orange juice is food.
Ish.
All right, guys, that's all we got. Well, no noon prayer tomorrow. Thank you guys for helping us by letting us have the last 2 days. Man, this has been amazing. We really did a lot of digging, got a lot of things accomplished in this, in God, and we ain't seen nothing yet. May God promote us and take us to a place this year. Well, he said, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. And we're going to
Amen.
A place
we
in him.
Receive it. The community of faith receives
we
it.
Are going to a place in him where we ain't never seen afore.
Yeah.
And that song we sing in the worship every afternoon, take us where we've never been before. That is coming right now. Now, I'm not ready to go to heaven except like Roger.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Phyllis.
Oh, Phyllis, when do you leave?
Actually, the
Sunday
morning, 8 o'clock Sunday morning.
Oh.
Yeah, I put that link already for that, Phyllis, in the family thread, I think, didn't I?
I think so, yeah.
Yeah, I've already put it in the family thread, so you'll be able to, on the cruise ship, say, hey, guys, sit down and watch this with me.
There you go.
Thank you for.
Yep. Thank you, Jesus, for leading us here.
Amen.
That's what I say. I'll be an obedient servant. I got a boss, and let's just follow what he says. How about that?
The great amen.
The great amen. Amen, Brother Roger. See, what would we have done without you if you'd have stayed in heaven?
We wouldn't have our little amen corner.
I mean.
Right, and you wouldn't have your yellow belt.
I mean, yeah, you would have had to go to heaven without a yellow belt of texting.
I think I'm going to change from having my name to yellow belt.
There you go. Well,
yellow
I'll be saying, well, check it out. Yellow belt's here tonight. Glory to be to God. Good to have you, man. They'll be like, wow, what is a yellow belt?
That may not be a bad thing.
Yellow belt oxy. There he is. All right. Love you guys. See you tomorrow.
Okay.
Good night, you guys.
Have a great
love
day tomorrow. Blog Talk Radio. We call you blessed. Spread it everywhere. Spread it everywhere. And anything we can do to help you, make sure you let us know. You can find our communion and everything on the website, www.samueljcottle.com. We'd love to hear from you wherever you are around the world. All of you in Japan, South Korea, Russia, all across Europe, Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're glad to have you with us. And we'd love a postcard from you or an email postcard saying, hey, Pastor, this is who we are. Send us a picture of your family. Send us a picture of you sitting and being a part of the program.
Yeah, there you go.
That'd be a good thing. All right. We sure do love you. See you soon.